All right, brethren, we have reached, or at least we are fast approaching, Passover, at the days of unleavened bread. As a matter of fact, one day from Sunday, one day from tomorrow, we are going to meet for Passover. But at the same time, this world, including Orthodox Christianity, is going to celebrate Good Friday. It's going to celebrate Easter Sunday. In some of the countries, it's going to even celebrate Easter Monday. But why do they do that? And why don't we do that? Or should we perhaps do that? Many who used to belong to the Worldwide Church of God in the times when we all were attending have concluded that they should do that, that they should keep Easter. And so they are keeping Easter today. Does it make any difference? You know, when I came into the church, or when I was slowly coming into the church, I should say, I read, amongst others, a booklet by Mr. Armstrong. This is the English version. The resurrection was not on Sunday. We had it in German over there. Die Auferstehung war nicht am Sonntag. And I read that, and I talked to my colleagues. I was studying law at the time. And one of my colleagues, one of the students, an atheist, said to me, "What difference does it make whether Christ was resurrected on Sunday or not? What difference does it make?" Well, that's a fair question. Does it make any difference? Does it make a difference whether Christ was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday, or whether he was crucified on another day and resurrected on another day? Well, we will see today, brethren, that it makes a world of a difference. In fact, it is so important that we can safely say that this question, as many other questions, is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of accepting or rejecting our personal Savior. It is a matter of either receiving forgiveness for our sins or still living in sin, with the death penalty still looming over our heads. So let's ask the question, how many days, how many hours was Jesus dead and buried in the grave? Now, I'm sure you pretty much know it, but I think it's very important to go over those scriptures, over those proofs again, because, brethren, many knew it at one time, or at least they seem to have known it, and they have lost it all, going back into the world, going back to celebrating Easter, as if it made no difference. Whom are they kidding? Whom are they fooling? But we have to make sure, those who stuck loyal to the truth, that we will stick to the truth forever. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, one of the most clear and at the same time most important scriptures on the subject. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. And I'm reading verse 38 to 40. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Christ said the only sign that he would give to this evil and adulterous generation at his time that he was the Messiah, the one who would save for the sins of the, who would die for the sins of the world, would be the fact that he would be 3 days and three nights in the grave. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish or the whale or the sea monster, whatever translation you use. Now in John chapter 11 and verse 9, if you may want to jot this down, Christ defines that a day consists of 12 hours. And then he says, and then comes the night. So altogether, we are talking about 24 hours. A day and a night consists of 24 hours. So what is Christ saying here very clearly is that he would be in the grave for 72 hours. Not more and not less. You also may look at Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, he again says very clearly how long he would be in the grave. Mark 8 and verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, that he must be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, not before, after 3 days, rise again. There are actually 15 scriptures which talk about the time, how long he would be in the grave, and when he would be resurrected. And of course, I will not go through all those scriptures, but there are 15, and I have them all here. There are several scriptures which, depending on what translation you use, in Mark, for instance, Mark 9 and verse 31, the King James Bible says that after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But other translations, like the RSV and the Luther Bible and the Zurcher Bible and other Bible, translates that he will be raised after 3 days. But then there are scriptures where he is also clearly, and all the translations agree on that. For instance, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, they all translate the Son of God or the Son of Man must be killed and be raised the third day. Some say he will be raised on the third day, as I said. Some say after 3 days, and of course Matthew, everybody agrees with that, the scripture in Matthew 12, 38 or 40, that he will be 3 days and three nights in the grave. So putting all those scriptures together, what they say is that Christ would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and that he would be raised 3 days after he was put into the grave. In other words, he would be killed, and he would be raised again the third day, or on the third day, or in 3 days. Now, what does it mean, putting them all together, to be consistent? It means that he was exactly in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He couldn't have been there any longer, and he couldn't have been there any shorter. Now, the Church of God is not the only church which understands that, or which understood that. I have here in front of me an article by Milburn Cockrell entitled 3 Days and Three Nights. This article was published in 1983 in the Berea Baptist Banner. Now, this is written by a Baptist, a Sunday worshiper. Nevertheless, let me quote to you from this article, and I will quote from this article quite a bit today. That's what he says. Unless we believe the Bible contains errors, we know that all passages must harmonize. Therefore, after 3 days must mean the same as the third day. And he, in his article, points out that Christ had to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And he comes to the right conclusions on this matter, as we will see in a moment. So let's ask the question first then, when was Jesus resurrected? Was he resurrected Sunday morning, as Orthodox Christianity teaches? Or was he resurrected, as Mr. Mitchell already pointed out in his sermonette, in a passing comment, before Sunday morning? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, and let's start reading in verse 1. And I'm going to read from the Authorized Version, not the New King James Bible, because it's slightly different there, and most certainly not from some of the modern translations, because it's slightly different there. I'm reading from the Authorized Version, which has it absolutely correct to an extent. Not totally either, as I will show you in a moment. But in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Christ said he would be in the graves for 3 days and three nights, and then he would rise. And the angel said, that's exactly what happened. Come, he goes on to say, let's see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Now what's very clear from this passage is that Christ was already risen. He was already resurrected when the first day of the week, as it says here, began to dawn. But the question is, what does the phrase began to dawn mean? What time does it refer to? Does this refer to Sunday morning? Not when you listen to a few commentaries, and not when you listen how many translations translate this phrase. Cockrell, in his article, 3 days and three nights, has this to say. When does the Bible say that Jesus rose from the dead? The two Marys came to the tomb in the end of the Sabbath, Matthew 28:1. The Sabbath always ended when? At sunset. Leviticus 23:32 tells you, from even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So he goes on to say, they went to the tomb before sunset on Saturday. Jesus had risen from the dead before their arrival. So he understands this correctly, that the women appeared at the grave Saturday evening. In this particular passage, not Sunday morning. I went back to the very revised old Luther Bible of 1984, and that's how Luther translates this phrase. When the Sabbath was over and the first day of the week began. Now the first day of the week begins in the evening, not the following morning, not 6, 10, 12 hours later. The revised Zürcher Bible of 1942 translates the phrase this way. After the Sabbath, when it was shining or lightening up towards the first day of the week. And then it comments, for the Jews, a day began with sunsets. The same expression is used in Luke 23 and verse 54, where it's translated there, the Sabbath lightened up. Or the King James Bible has here, the Sabbath drew on or drew near. But in this particular passage in Luke 23:54, it cannot mean that the morning began, but that the lights were kindled for the evening. You see, this talks about when, in this particular case in Luke, the Sabbath began, but this is true for every day. A day begins in the evening, and the Jews would kindle lights. And that's how it was drawing near. I looked at the German Elberfelder Bible, and they translate this verse, but late at the Sabbath, remember, in the dawn of the first day. And then they put an annotation there saying, days started at sunset. Also, in the Moffat translation, we read, at the close of the Sabbath, when the first day was dawning. So all these translations make it very clear. We are not talking here in Matthew 28 about Sunday morning. You're talking about Saturday evening. The German Menge translation has it this way. But after the Sabbath, when the first day after the Sabbath was about to begin. About to begin. Now, in addition, I have an article here which was edited by Andreas Spira and Christoph Klock, whoever those people are, but they deal with the Easter sermons of Gregory of Nyssa. It's called the Easter Sermons of Gregory of Nyssa. This was written in 1981. And on page 265, the following is stated. And they are quoting this person, Gregory of Nyssa. He lived early on in the early years of the New Testament age, so to speak. He says, the only testimony about the time of resurrection is produced by Matthew 28:1, late on the Sabbath. That means, explains Gregory, it was already late in the evening, this evening being the beginning of the night before the first day of the week, when the angel came. The women coming in the first morning light only perceived the already accomplished marvel, so Matthew alone remains testifying. Now you see he makes a mistake here because he also talks about the women coming in the morning light, but nevertheless he goes on to say, the only testimony is by Matthew testifying the hour of resurrection on Saturday evening. So based on the scripture in Matthew 28, he concludes Christ had to be resurrected Saturday evening. He also states again on page 266, the time of resurrection is Saturday evening, according to Matthew 28 and verse 1. And again on page 269, after discussing how 3 days could be fit into the space between death and resurrection, and proposing some quote-unquote solutions, it's stated again, those solutions all rely on Matthew 28:1 for the time of resurrection late on the Sabbath. So we see here that the scripture in Matthew 28 and verse 1, according to all this pretty much universal testimony, talks about the resurrection on Saturday evening, not on Sunday morning. Now let's turn to John chapter 20 and verse 1 and notice another interesting passage. Because if Christ would have been resurrected on Sunday morning, when it was already light, then John 20 and verse 1 would make no sense. Because in John 20 and verse 1 we read, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So while it was yet dark, she went to the tomb, and Christ had already been resurrected at that time. Now there are, of course, scriptures, like in Mark chapter 16 and verse 2, which talk about the fact that women came to the tomb when the sun had risen. We read that in Mark 16 and verse 2, it says there very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they, and this is now talking about Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, or better translated, they had said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. And there's another passage in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1. Let me just read this for you. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women, and these are the ones who had come from Galilee, as the previous chapter shows us, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now note this carefully. Taking the scriptures together, it's obvious that you're not talking about always the same event. We are talking about different events when women, not always the same, came to the tomb on different occasions for different purposes. You see, if you look at Matthew 28 and verse 1, you find the women came to the tomb to look at the tomb. The scripture in Luke 24, though, talks about women coming to the tomb to anoint Christ with the spices, a different occasion, a different purpose, and different people involved. So Matthew 28 talks, in fact, about the women approaching the tomb right after the Sabbath, in the evening. John talks about the woman coming to the tomb when it was yet dark on Sunday morning, but it was yet dark. And then you find a scripture in Luke talking about women coming to the tomb when it was already light. So we have different occasions here. So we have to keep these different occasions in mind. But the first occasion talked about is the one in Matthew 28:1, and that's the scripture which talks about an appearance of the women Saturday evening. And at that time, Christ was already resurrected. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 16, and let's look at verse 9. And I want to read again from the Authorized Version, because if you have another translation, and you're reading with me in another translation, you will find a remarkable change. But it is an incorrect change. The Authorized Version is correct here in Mark 16 and verse 9, where it says, "Now when Jesus was risen," some translate here "rose," that's false. "When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils," or seven demons. The correct translation is "when Jesus was risen," or "had risen," or if you look at the interlinear, it says "having risen," not "rose." See, this statement doesn't tell us that Christ rose on the first day of the week. Just reading it the way it's worded, it could mean that he, after he was risen, appeared to Mary early on the first day of the week. Going back to this article by Cockrell, 3 Days and 3 Nights, that's what he says. Mark 16:9 tells us Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene early the first day of the week, which was Saturday after sundown. Notice this. He even goes so far as to say this doesn't even talk here about Sunday morning, because if it's early the first day of the week, that would be still Saturday evening. He goes on to say, the nearer after sunset this happened, the earlier in the first of the week it was. Mark doesn't say that she was alone at the time she first saw Jesus, and Matthew tells us that the other Mary was with her as well. It's one explanation, but there are other different possibilities to explain that scripture without from coming to the conclusion that Christ was resurrected on Sunday morning, which he was not. Ralph Woodrow did write in a book once, Babylon Mystery Religion. At that time, in 1981, he was still of sound mind, spiritually speaking. Later he changed his sound mind, and then he started preaching Christmas and Easter, as so many in worldwide have done. But he wrote in 1981 the following, and it is absolutely correct what he wrote. And I'm quoting. "Since there was no punctuation marks in the Greek manuscripts from which our New Testament was translated, the phrase early the first day of the week could just as correctly, and some think more correctly, be linked with the time Jesus appeared to Mary. By simply placing the comma after the word risen, this verse would read it with me, now when Jesus was risen, comma, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." You see what a comma, how much a difference a comma can make. "When he was risen, comma, he appeared first, you know, to Mary Magdalene the first day of the week," is what the scripture could say if you just place a comma there. He goes on to say this seems to be the meaning originally intended, for the verses that follow show that Mark was recording the various appearances that Jesus made, not explaining on which day the resurrection took place. When Sunday morning came, Jesus had already risen, the resurrection having taken place just before sundown of the day before. So he understood that at one time. Now, I can't explain, and you can't explain, why he now doesn't understand that anymore. And so many who used to be in worldwide don't understand it anymore either. I checked the Authorized Version. I checked many other translations, such as Luther, Suricher, other German translations. They all consistently translate this verse, now when Jesus was risen. As I said, the interlinear Greek says, now having risen, comma, having risen, he appears the first day of the week to Mary Magdalene. So this passage doesn't tell you when he was risen. This passage tells you what he did on the first day after he had been resurrected. Now, the thought is something like this, if you understand it along those lines. Suppose you have been sick for a while, as I have been, and you become healthy again Saturday evening, which I hopefully will be this evening. All right, early Sunday morning, you visit your friends for the first time since several days. Now, one could correctly say, when you were healthy early Sunday morning, you visited your friends. It doesn't say that you became healthy Sunday morning, but it says that when you visited your friends, you were healthy. So we have the same situation here in Mark 16:9. It doesn't say that Christ was raised early on Sunday, but it says that when he appeared to Mary early on Sunday, he was risen. Because otherwise he couldn't have appeared to Mary, right, if he had stood in the grave, dead there in the grave. Now, there are others who have proposed and taught that Christ was resurrected on Saturday evening. For instance, I have a book here by George Carlo, A Defense of the Sabbath. This book was written in 1847. That's what he writes on pages 103 and 111. And of course, this is how they wrote at that time, so it's not my improper English when I'm quoting this now. It's like the way it was written. Jesus must needs rise in the evening to complete the time prefixed for his laying dead, which time was what Christ had solemnly declared. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, Matthew 12:40. It is then as reasonable to believe that seeing Christ died before the day was ended in the time of his crucifixion, he did rise before the third day was quite ended in the time of his resurrection. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in the even when the Sabbath ended. So he rose dead in 1847. Already at that time, people understood that. Gregory of Nyssa, as I quoted earlier, understood that long time ago. People in the Worldwide Church of God used to understand it until they clouded their minds, became, in biblical terminology, fools again, and went back into the world they had come out of. Let's go back to the question when Christ was crucified and buried. I have this booklet here. I quoted it earlier, or talked about it earlier. The resurrection was not on Sunday. By Herbert W. Armstrong. Let me read from this booklet, pages 7 and 12. He says, in order to be 3 days and three nights, 72 hours, in the tomb, our Lord had to be resurrected at exactly the same time of day that his body was buried in the tomb. Now let me stop here. If Christ was resurrected Saturday evening, if you go back 3 days and three nights, what day do you come to? Well, of course, Wednesday evening, late afternoon. And so Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. Not Friday. Never Friday. But on Wednesday. He died shortly after 3 p.m. that afternoon. He was buried before sunset Wednesday evening. He rose Saturday, the Sabbath, late afternoon, shortly before sunset, at the time of day that he was buried. We all understood that at one time, didn't we? It sense. Cockrell, this Baptist minister, apparently a minister, I would think, in 3 days and three nights, confirms, agrees with that. That's what he wrote. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ rose before sunset on Saturday, having shown from Matthew 28:1 that Jesus rose from the grave as the Sabbath ended at sunset and the first day of the week began, this would put the crucifixion on Wednesday at sunset. According to the Gospel writers, Jesus died at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., our time, and was buried about sunset that same day. If Jesus was buried at sunset on Wednesday and arose at sunset on Saturday, he fulfilled the sign of Jonah. He would have been in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, a full 3 nights. He would have been in the grave during the daylight of Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, a full 3 days. Altogether, a full 3 days and 3 nights. Thus, we have a literal fulfillment of the words of Christ in Matthew 12:14. Now, that's amazing that people who even don't believe in the Sabbaths come to those conclusions just based on the scriptures if they are honest with them. I will show you in a moment that those who preach something different are not honest with the scriptures at all. Don't even pretend to be. But let's first of all go through it, through more, you know, comments and commentaries, because they all understand that Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. I'm quoting from Donald Gray Barnhouse. He wrote in 1958 in the magazine Eternity, "An ancient Christian tradition, attested to by the Didascalia Apostolorum, as well as by Epiphanius and Victorianus of Petor, and they died in 304 B.C., gives Tuesday evening as the date of the Last Supper and prescribes a fast for Wednesday to commemorate the capture of Christ." They understood that Christ was captured and then killed on Wednesday, not on Friday. In Bible Questions Answered, W.L. Pettingill has this to say: "To us, it is perfectly obvious that the crucifixion was on Wednesday." Now, to us, it's perfectly obvious, too. To those who used to be in the Worldwide Church of God at one time, it was perfectly obvious, too, until something happened to their minds. And now it's not any longer perfectly obvious to them. And when it comes to Orthodox Christianity, it seems like they don't care about it one way or the other. The Companion Bible, which was published by the Oxford University Press, explains in Appendix 156 that Christ was crucified on Wednesday. People who want to know can know. It's not hidden. It's not a secret. Let me also quote from Finnis Dake in Dake's Annotated Reference Bible. He has this to say on page 13: "Christ was dead for 3 full days and for 3 full nights. He was put in the grave Wednesday, just before sunset, and he was resurrected at the end of Saturday at sunset." If you want to have more, I'll give you more. R.A. Torrey, "Difficulties and Alleged Errors and Contradictions in the Bible," published in 1907. That's what he says. "The day on which Jesus Christ was crucified was Wednesday." 1907. "Everything in Scripture is perfectly harmonized by Wednesday crucifixion. It is remarkable how many prophetical and typical passages of the Old Testament are fulfilled and how many seeming discrepancies in the gospel narratives are straightened out when we once come to understand that Jesus died on Wednesday and not on Friday." Let's go a little bit further back in time. Let's go back to 1847. Let me quote again from A Defense of the Sabbath by George Carlow. That's what he wrote in 1847. "Christ was crucified and died on Wednesday, at the end of which day our blessed Jesus was buried, from which time to the end of the seventh day Sabbath were 3 days and 3 nights, the term of time that our Lord foretold he should lie in the grave." Matthew 12:40. Now, isn't that remarkable? Here are people who know and teach the truth, and Orthodox Christianity totally disregards that, because they teach for a reason. And we want to talk about that reason, if I have the time, a little later. They teach for a reason, falsely, that Christ was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday. Many should know better. Some may know better, but they don't teach it. Why? Let's go back to another quote from James Walter, entitled The Chronology of Passion Week, which was published in the Journal of Biblical Literature in June of 1958. References in the Didascalia, in Epiphanius, in Victorinus of Pital support the Tuesday night Passover dating and the subsequent arrest of Jesus in the morning hours of Wednesday. Time and again you find in the annals of history that this was understood by some and taught. Christ was crucified on Wednesday, he was resurrected Saturday evening, I should say, around sunset. Now some desperately try to disregard this truth by turning to a scripture in Luke 24, verse 21. And the question should be asked, of course, does Luke 24, 21 contradict the concept that Christ was crucified on Wednesday and that he was dead and in the grave for 3 days and three nights and then being resurrected Saturday evening? Now let me quickly read Luke 24. And I guess I start with verse 1 to get the full context here, but then I may skip a few verses. Luke 24 and verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and other certain women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now we'll talk about those spices a little bit later. But this is not the scripture I want. Well, of course, now that is the scripture I want, because then we go to verse 13, so it gives you the time frame. This happened Sunday sometime. And now behold, two of them were traveling that same day. So we're talking about the same day here in Luke 24 and verse 13, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now remember, they talked about all the things that had happened. And so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained and they didn't know him. Verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are set? And then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was given to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So some say, see, Sunday was the third day. That shows that Christ was not crucified on Wednesday. So in other words, you don't have crucifixion on Wednesday. Now, it's a counter-argument here. Of course, they're shooting themselves in the foot with that argument, as we see in a moment. But let's first of all talk about what the scripture is saying. Let me quote from Cockrell's article, 3 days and three nights. Some make much over the third day in Luke 24, 21, and they affirm that if the crucifixion took place on Wednesday, Sunday would be the fourth day since these things were done. But the answer is simple. These things were done just as Thursday was beginning at sunset on Wednesday. They were thereby completed on Thursday, and the first day since Thursday would be Friday, the second day since Thursday would be Saturday, and the third day since Thursday would be Sunday, the first day of the week. But if the crucifixion took place on Friday, he goes on to say, by no manner of reckoning could Sunday be made the third day since these things were done. So that argument doesn't help them. But it explains that they are not talking about necessarily only the time, about the time when Christ was arrested. It was all including even after his crucifixion when they came and put the seal on the grave. Let me read to you from Mr. Armstrong's book that the resurrection was not on Sunday. These things included all the events pertaining to the resurrection, the seizing of Jesus, delivering him to be tried, the actual crucifixion, and finally, the setting of the seal and the watch over the tomb the following day on Thursday. These things were not completed until the watch was set, which was Thursday. And the text says Sunday was the third day since these things were done. Sunday truly was the third day since Thursday. But it was not the third day since Friday, so this text could not prove a Friday crucifixion. Now let me ask you then, let's discuss briefly, is there any historical evidence? We have seen now from the Bible, clearly, to make sense out of all those scriptures and to harmonize them, that Christ had to be crucified on Wednesday, that he had to be resurrected Saturday evening. But is there historical evidence that Christ died on a Wednesday? Well, the question then really is, on what day did the Passover, Nisan the 14, fall, let's say from AD 29 to AD 33? And you will see in a moment why the Catholic Church is preaching that Christ was crucified in April of AD 33, which he wasn't. But that's the only time it would fit this Friday. Let's go through those dates. AD 29. Passover was on Saturday, April 16. So that wouldn't fly. April 30. Passover was on Wednesday, April 5. No, that could fly. AD 31. Passover was on Wednesday, April 25. So that could also fly. AD 32. Passover was on Monday, April 14, so that wouldn't. April 33, lo and behold, Passover was on Friday, April 3. So historically, you know that Christ was crucified on AD 31, let's say, it would have been a Wednesday. But if he was crucified on April 3 of AD 33, that would have been a Friday. Problem is, though, you wouldn't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday. But you see how this was, and I have to say the word concocted, to establish a false teaching that Christ was crucified on Friday of April 3, AD 33. Because anybody could just look at the calendar and figure out if he was crucified in AD 31, it wouldn't have been a Friday. This is getting complicated, and I'll try to make it simple. If you go to Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 to 26, it states that there would be 69 prophetic weeks. And if you have a week consisting of 7 days, and if you have a day symbolized by a prophetic year, you come to 483 years, because it's 69 times 7. So Daniel 9, in other words, says that 483 years after the decree to rebuild the temple would elapse until Christ would begin his ministry. Now, Artaxerxes issued the decree in the 7th year of his reign, which was from September 458 to September 457 B.C. And if you want to check this out, you can go to the Ryrie Study Bible and look at their comments on Ezra 7, verse 8, for instance, and they point this all out. So, 483 years later would bring us then to 27 A.D. Now, Christ was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Luke 3 and verse 23 tells you that. He was born in 4 B.C., shortly before King Herod died, because he died in the year 4 to 3 B.C. Then we read in Daniel 9, 25 to 27, that he would be cut off and cause a sacrifice to cease in the midst of the week. Now, the midst of the week is Wednesday, if you look at a 7-day week. And if you look at the midst of a prophetic week of 7 years, that is after 3.5 years of his ministry. And that brings you to 31 A.D. So according to the biblical prophecy, you know that Christ was killed in 31 A.D. And the Gospels show that. They show that Christ's ministry, which began in A.D. 27, was 3.5 years long, and that it ended in 31 A.D. They show that because you can look at the first Passover after he began his ministry, and that is in October of 27 A.D., and it's recorded in John 2:23. And the second Passover was in A.D. 29, and that's alluded to in John 4 and verse 35, because he says there is still 4 months to the next harvest season. He's talking about Passover in A.D. 29. And then you have the third Passover in A.D. 30, and that's recorded in John 6 and verse 4. And then you have the fourth and the final Passover after the beginning of his ministry in A.D. 31. And that's recorded in John 11 and verse 35. John 11 and verse 55. So you know that Christ worked as a minister, so to speak, for 3.5 years, and that he died in 31 A.D. And we have already established from the Hebrew calendar that in 31 A.D., the Passover fell on a Wednesday. But there's more. There's more. Let's turn to John chapter 19. Now, much of what I'm talking about today, I know you are all aware of, but I think it's good to recapitulate these things, to refresh them in our recollection. And if somebody asks us a reason for what we believe, we should be able to point some of these things out to them. John 19 and verse 30. Not that we go around and preach this now to everyone who wants to and wants or doesn't want to listen, but, you know, if some people ask and are genuinely interested. John 19 and verse 30. We read. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And going aside, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, verse 31, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came, of course, and we read that they broke the legs of first and the other one, but they didn't break the legs of Christ because Christ was already dead, because one of the soldiers had pierced, as it should say in verse 34, his side with the spear, causing his death. That's what the scripture is really telling us. And so we read then in verse 42 that they laid Jesus there in this tomb because of the Jews' preparation day, because the tomb was nearby. Now, what is that preparation day? Some erroneously teach, have taught, still teach, that the preparation day only refers and always refers to Friday as a preparation towards the weekly Sabbath. That's false. Now, it can refer to Friday in preparation for the weekly Sabbath, but it doesn't have to. Look at John chapter 19 and verse 14, because here we see what preparation day we are talking about. In John 19 and verse 14, it says, "Now it was the preparation day of the Passover." It gives you a hint that it's talking about the preparation day of the Passover. In Mark 15 and verse 42, let me just read it to you. It says, "When evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph Arimathea went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." But what Sabbath? The weekly Sabbath? Some say preparation day only applies to the weekly Sabbath. But you know, we have just read in the book of John 19 and verse, what was it? The 31, that the preparation day was coming so that Christ's remains shouldn't stay on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. Now, why is that mentioned, that Sabbath was a high day? Other translations have here that Sabbath was a high Sabbath day. You see, the preparation day, which is called the preparation day of the Passover, which is talked about here, is not a reference to the weekly Sabbath. It is a reference to the high day, a very special high day, the first day of unleavened bread, which is also called the Sabbath. And of course, if you want to read our booklet again, God's Commanded Holy Days, we are talking about this very fact, beginning on page 25, and showing from the scripture that this is a reference to the annual holy day. But others understand that too. Again, let me go back to Cockrell, 3 days and three nights. That's what he has to say. The first day of the Passover week, no matter on what day of the week it came, was always an annual Sabbath. The Bible makes it plain Jesus was crucified and buried on the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Mark 15:42. John tells us, and it was a preparation of the Passover, John 19:14. It was a preparation to keep the Passover Sabbath, the annual Sabbath which always came on the 15th day of the first ecclesiastical month. You see, he goes on to say, John 19:31 adds, for that Sabbath day was a high day. Its greatness was due to the fact that it was the annual Sabbath of the Passover festival. Again, this is not a secret. Translators know this. Some are honest enough to translate it that way. The Elberfelder Bible, the German Elberfelder Bible, has an annotation where they say, the preparation day could be a weekday before the Sabbath or before a festival. They understand that. The German Menge Bible translates John 19:31 in this way. This Sabbath day was a high feast day. So they make it very clear, they understand that the preparation day was not Friday, didn't have to be Friday, let's put it this way. It was a day before the annual Sabbath, whenever that annual Sabbath would be. And we know now that the annual Sabbath would start Wednesday evening, you know, being the first day of unleavened bread. But there's still more. Let's go to Matthew 28 and verse 1 again. And look at the scripture one more time. And point out something which we haven't pointed out before in the sermon today. It says here in Matthew 28 and verse 1, and we read again from the Authorized Version, at the end of the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, etc. Now, let me read to you again from Cockle, 3 Days and 3 Nights, because he understands that, what we in the church have always also understood for a long time. He says, Matthew makes it plain that 2 Sabbaths, somebody said to me, when you say Sabbath, I never know whether you mean Sabbath or Sabbath. So I'm talking about 2 Sabbaths, right, plural, had passed since Jesus was crucified. The King James Version has this rendering in the end of the Sabbath, singular, as it began to dawn. On this verse, nearly all translators have allowed tradition to control their translation. It is not Sabbath, singular, but Sabbath, plural. In the Greek texts, the genitive case and the plural number. This verse properly translated would read, in the end of the Sabbath. This allows for an annual Sabbath on Thursday and a regular Sabbath on Saturday. Now, let me just say here that it is amazing how in other places, the translations are accurate. If you at least go to the Authorized Version, I would say most modern translations, including German translations, have it all wrong, consistently. But if you go to the Authorized Version, for instance, you could look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5, and you find that there they translate how that on the Sabbath days, making it very clear we're talking about plural here, the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath. And the word for Sabbath days in the Greek is sabbata, S-A-B-B-A-T-A. The singular word for Sabbath is sabbaton, S-A-B-B-A-T-O-N. But in Matthew 12:5, it's clearly in the Greek sabbata, and in Matthew 28:1, it's clearly in the Greek sabbata, plural version. And so you have many translations or many scriptures where this is correctly translated. For instance, you could look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 31, where the Authorized Version again talks about the Sabbath days, making clear its plural. In Acts 17 and verse 2, it says, Paul for 3 Sabbath days, now here it's obvious, reasons with them, and in the Greek again the word is sabbata, not sabbaton, of course. And we also have the scripture in Acts chapter 16 and verse 13, where also the word Sabbath is in the plural, on the day of the Sabbath, plural, sabbata in the Greek. And the commentaries point out that in Acts 16 and verse 13, this happened on Pentecost. And Pentecost being, in that sense, referring here to describe the weekly Sabbath and the following annual holy day of Pentecost, which always falls on Sunday. So that's why in Acts 16 verse 13, this is worded in such a way as to make clear that we have a weekly Sabbath and an annual holy day. And the same is true in Matthew 28 and verse 1. So we are talking here about that the Sabbaths, plural, had passed over ending. Not just one. See, another proof then that in this particular week you had two Sabbaths. One falling on Thursday, the annual holy day, and one falling on the weekly Sabbath, of course, on Saturday. But there's more proof we can show that there were two Sabbaths. Had to be two Sabbaths that week, because otherwise we would have a contradiction. If you go with me to Mark chapter 16 and verse 1, and I wonder how much time I have left, Mr. Willis. Plenty, good. Mark 16 and verse 1. It says, in Mark 16 and verse 1, he says that plenty of time. Now when the Sabbath was passed, notice this carefully, 16 and verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, and that's the correct translation. Now the authorized version here again put in, had bought spices. That is totally false. Totally false. They did that in order to create some kind of a quote-unquote consistency because they couldn't understand another scripture. But the Greek is very clear. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, then they bought spices that they might come and anoint him. You read that in Mark 16, verse 1. But now go to Luke chapter 23. Verses 54 to 56. Now you have to have a good memory here because we have just read that the Sabbath was passed when they went and bought spices. Now look at Luke 23, beginning at verse 54. The day was a preparation and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. And then they rested on the Sabbath, according to the commandments. So you got a conflict here, don't you? In Mark it says, the Sabbath was passed. And then they went out to buy the spices. Luke says, they prepared the spices, and then they rested on the Sabbath. So which one is it? Both. Again, going to this article by Cockrell, 3 days and three nights, that's what he clearly understands, and that's what he wrote. The traditional interpretation makes Mark and Luke contradict each other. In Mark 16 and verse 1, we are informed that the Sabbath was passed when the spices were purchased. Then he says that the word had is inserted in the Old King James Bible without any authority from the Greek text. No reason can be given for the variation. It has to say bought spices, not had bought. And then he even refers to the American Commentary on the New Testament, volume 11. But then he goes on to say, but in Luke 23 and verse 56, we are told that the woman prepared the spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day. Now, if Jesus lay in the grave on Sabbath only, Mark and Luke contradict each other. But if he lay there two Sabbaths, having a work day between them, then Mark and Luke harmonize to perfection. But you've got to have two Sabbaths in order to make that harmony. You see? In other words, first, the Sabbath was passed, says in Mark, and then they bought the spices. That's the annual Sabbath. So they kept the annual Sabbath. The annual Sabbath was passed. Then they buy the spices, prepare them, and then they rest on the Sabbath. Now that's the weekly Sabbath. And once that is over, they go to anoint him. At least they try to. That's the only way how he can harmonize it. Otherwise you have contradictions in the Bible, and if that's the case, you might as well throw the Bible away. Because the Bible is good for nothing if it contradicts itself. But the Bible never does. Human interpretations do. So let's quickly summarize at this point as we what we have discussed so far. What is the sequence of events? If you go to Tuesday evening, April 24, which is Nisan 14, we find that Jesus and his disciples eat the Passover, Tuesday evening. Jesus at that time institutes the new symbols of foot washing, bread and wine. He is betrayed and arrested during Tuesday night. He is brought before Annas and Caiaphas during Tuesday night still, and Wednesday after midnight. He is mocked and beaten while it's yet dark. He is scourged and crucified during the daylight on Wednesday. He dies Wednesday afternoon about 3 p.m. He dies on the preparation day before the annual Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread. He is buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus on Wednesday at sunset. Thursday, April 26, Nisan 15, is the first day of unleavened bread, called the feast, called the annual Sabbath, called the high day, which follows the preparation day. The woman rests on this annual Sabbath. This is the first 24-hour day during which Christ is in the grave. Then we come to Friday, April 27, which is Nisan the 16th. Here we find that the women buy and prepare the spices. Now this is the second 24-hour day during which Christ is in the grave. Then we reach Saturday, April 28, Nisan 17, the weekly Sabbath on which the women rest, which is the third 24-hour day during which Christ is in the grave. And now we come to Saturday evening, April 28, still Nisan 17. Jesus rises Saturday evening around sunset, exactly 3 days and three nights after he was buried. And we read that the women came to see the tomb, apparently right at the end of that weekly Sabbath. And later we find that they also come Sunday morning while it's still dark and even after the sun had risen for other purposes, to anoint him. But Jesus is already risen. Jesus didn't rise on Sunday morning. Jesus rose on Saturday right at sunset. Now, we have written quite a bit about this in some of our updates. Just like to refer to you to update number 99, which covered the week ending Friday 27 of June 2003. And in our question and answer section, we talk about the sign of Jonah he had given. We point out, of course, that he was resurrected on Saturday afternoon just before sunset. Now, let me just read to you one section from this Q&A in this context. Christ's resurrection from the dead as a glorified God being proved his messiahship. The proof lies in the fact that he was dead and that he would come back to life. He could not raise himself up or bring himself back to life. He said that I cannot myself do nothing. Only God the Father could resurrect him. That fact was a sign of his messiahship. In other words, Christ said to the people, if I die, and if I am buried for 3 days and three nights, and afterward come back to life, then you will know that I am the Christ. We should be able to see clearly that this sign totally negates the false concept that Christ was killed on Good Friday and resurrected on Easter Sunday, as he would not have been in the grave for 72 hours. This sign also totally disproves the false teaching, notice carefully, that Christ, when he on earth, was fully God and fully man. That only the man part died, but not the God part. And that the God part resurrected the man part. In other words, that Christ resurrected himself. This false teaching of Orthodox Christianity, commonly referred to as the two natures of Christ, because that's what's being taught in Orthodox Christianity, denies the only sign that Christ gave to an evil and adulterous generation proving his messiahship. This means that Orthodox Christianity denies Jesus Christ as their personal savior. That's why it's so important that we understand it correctly. We go on here to say in our Q&A, he was dead and buried for 72 hours, and afterwards God the Father brought him back to life as a glorified God being. We have a follow-up Q&A in Update 101, which was published July 11, 2003. And let me just read from this one. Christ remained in the ground dead for a period of 72 hours from the time he was placed in the earth. And he arose from the dead on the third day, just prior to sunset. That would have been Saturday evening about 6 p.m. He was resurrected on the third day, as he had said, not 70 hours from the time he cried out from that stake and gave up the spirit, but 72 hours from the time he was placed in the tomb. He was literally dead 75 hours, based on the scriptural reckoning. But he was in the tomb, you see, for 3 days and three nights, for exactly 72 hours. Now what about this counterfeit of Orthodox Christianity? What about Easter? What about Good Friday, Easter Sunday? Why is it so abominable in God's eyes to have anything to do with that? Well, first of all, let's quickly talk about where Easter comes from. Because we will see that Easter has absolutely nothing to do with Christianity in any event. The fact that Easter is being celebrated in many countries today which are not even claiming to be Christian should show you that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But I want to go back to a update we have published in April 18, 2003. It's an editorial, Why We Don't Celebrate Easter. And let me quickly read from that update. What about Easter and its customs? Where did they come from? Easter is the name of a pagan goddess of spring who was worshipped under the names of Eastra, Eostre, Astarte, Ostara, Ischa, Istar. It is from these names that our modern word Easter is derived. Especially the name Ischa is associated with the Babylonian queen of heaven. The egg-laying Easter hare or Easter rabbit and colored Easter eggs were associated as symbols of fertility with the Astre, the pagan goddess of spring. Any good encyclopedia will prove the accuracy of those statements. In addition, the pagans also celebrated at Easter time the passion, and that's where it becomes extremely critical, the passion and resurrection of pagan gods, notice, who died on a Friday and were resurrected the following Sunday. Have you ever wondered why Christianity teaches that Christ was resurrected on Friday and he was resurrected on Sunday, but the Bible is very clear that he wasn't? Pagan gods were. At least that was the thought. And it goes on to say, some of these gods are known as Marduk, Attis, and Mithra. Again, many history books prove this fact beyond doubt. For example, Arthur Weigel writes in The Paganism and Our Christianity, the clergy could not prevent the people in various countries celebrating the great holiday at Easter in honor of the resurrection of Attis and other gods. So since the quote-unquote clergy couldn't prevent them from doing that, what did they do? They brought it into Christianity, gave it a Christian mantle, and then they had to look into the scriptures to somehow justify their concepts. Not that they wanted the Bible to tell them what to believe. They wanted to twist the scriptures in order to justify what they wanted the people to believe so that they could get the pagans into their fold. I want to go on with this article here. And it says, the Women's Encyclopedia of Myths and Secrets had this to say about Attis. Attis' passion was celebrated on the 25th of March, exactly 9 months before the festival of his birth, which was, you guessed it, December 25. Christ wasn't born December 25 either. It goes on to say, the day of Attis was what? Good Friday? No, Black Friday. That's what it was called, Black Friday. The god died and was buried. He descended into the underworld. On the third day, a Sunday, lo and behold, he rose again from the dead. Now, why is it so important? They go on in this editorial to say, many scriptures command us not to worship God in the way of the pagans. The Bible also specifically condemns the worship of the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah 7:18 and other places. The Ryrie Study Bible identifies the Queen of Heaven with the Assyrio-Babylonian goddess Ischar, in other words, with Easter. So you have a direct scripture in Jeremiah 7:18 prohibiting you from worshiping Easter. Goes on to say, Jeremiah 10 verse 2 tells us, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Deuteronomy 12:29-32 commands us not to inquire after their, that is their pagan gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. The Riley Study Bible comments, the Israelites were not even to inquire about the worship of the Canaanites, lest they be tempted to incorporate aspects of it into their worship of God. Who can doubt that modern Christianity has done exactly what God forbids? They have incorporated quite a few pagan aspects into the worship of God, including Easter and its customs and rites. But God says, you shall not worship the Lord your God that way. This is why members of the Church of God do not participate in Easter celebrations. The question is always the same. Whom are we going to obey? God or the customs and the traditions of man? I want to stop with this note, pointing you to our free booklet, free of charge, no request for money, no follow-up. Don't keep Christmas. This also goes a little bit into what I just talked about in passing, beginning on page 16, because it talks about those rites of Atis and Mithra and the fact that they were born, allegedly, on December 25, and that they all died, allegedly, on a Friday. I want to give you one more quote from Wynne Tyson in her book, or his book, Mithras, the Fellow and the Cat. That's what's written there. From the first, Mithras, now Mithras was a Persian sun god. From the first, Mithras was equated with the sun and with light. In brief, he is a pagan Christ. Mithras was not only the sun god, but the mediator between mankind and the supreme being. His birthday was celebrated in the Mithraic calendar on the 25th of December. So all these pagan gods, whether it was Mithras or Atis or all of these, they all were born, interestingly enough, on December 25. It goes on to say, Sunday was consecrated to him and known as the Lord's Day, long before the Christian era. If you ever wondered how we came to, how the Orthodox Christianity came to celebrating Sunday. Nothing to do with the Bible at all. This quote goes on to say, and his rebirth was commemorated at Easter. So knowing what we know, why would we ever want to go back to what the Apostle Peter talks about, going what we have, you know, vomited out, eating it again, like the dogs do? It is beyond comprehension that people who once understood the truth have done that. But they have. And it shows it's possible. That's why it's so important to annually refresh these things, making clear in our minds why we believe what we believe and why it is so critical in God's eyes that we understand and that we don't start to compromise, even in seemingly little things. As we point out in our booklets, Are You Already Born Again? In the very last pages, how a little change led to the next change, and on it went until you finally had an avalanche, and that is what happened in worldwide, and that's why over there now, if they teach the truth on any given point, it is merely coincidental, because they have lost it pretty much all. It's a terrible indictment, a terrible testimony. The Bible prophesied that it could happen, that it would happen in the end time. It has happened, but it's not finished yet. God is still sifting. So let's make sure, brethren, that we stand up fully for the truth. And let's not waver. And let's embrace it. And let's keep it until Christ returns.